Good morning, everyone. And it is a privilege to be here this weekend, and it's been busy, but not as busy as farmers. I'm hearing about you guys are out doing corn till like midnight and till 6 in the morning, and that's busy. That's really working, right? But anyway, it is a privilege to be here to share. It was great to be here Friday night with the youth, and then yesterday with the men. And was really encouraged with the number of men that came out, and it's so good to see you this morning. I was just saying with Dan, just an encouragement to all of you, just after the Lord's Supper, I'm looking around, I'm thinking, this is so wonderful. Like, the place was almost full, and I said to Dan, you've got older people, you've got middle age, you've got young people, you've got children, you are very blessed here. And I just really want to encourage you in that. All the glory to God, we know. But you are very blessed here. And just be encouraged in that. And you have a wonderful church family and fellowship. And don't lose sight of that. And thank the Lord for it. And continue to serve Him here in this place. So it's a privilege to be here this morning, again, to share from God's Word. And we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to, there were three different things that were on my mind this week to speak on this morning, so I'm saying, Lord, okay, these are the three things, and what is the one that you want me to speak on, and so the Lord really put it on my heart yesterday and last night to speak on part of a series that I did on faith. And the title that I put over the series was this, Waiting on God, Faith, Waiting on God. And we're gonna begin here in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin this morning with the idea of faith, and we're going to talk a little bit about evidences for faith. And then this evening, I think we're going to think about Noah. We're going to talk about Noah next Lord's Day morning, Abraham. We're only going to get to two characters in the chapter, an incredible chapter. And then I think, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, I'm not sure, but we're kind of going to sort of go to the end of the book of Hebrews 11 and see sort of a summary of what the writer says about these people who walked in faith and who lived for God and believed God and took God at His word and who waited on God to work in their lives and to lead them and to guide them. So we're going to read the first six verses of Hebrews 11, and it begins, the chapter begins really with a definition of what faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And let's commit our time now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, we have so many things to thank You for. We thank You for this incredible country that we live in and the blessing of this country and the freedom that we have, and we do pray for our leaders, Father, and we pray for our nation, and we pray for the people of our nation and of our community. We pray especially for those that don't know You, Lord, that they would come to know You, Father, that You would work, that Your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and lives and draw them to Yourself. This morning, there are people that would be on every one of our minds that we may know of, that don't know You, and we are concern for them, we're burdened for them. They may be friends, they may be neighbors, they may be family members, and we pray for them. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus, that does not know You, I just pray, God, that You would speak to that person and that Your Holy Spirit would speak, would open their eyes, would reveal that you would reveal yourself to them in some way through your word, Father, and I just pray that they would come to know you. Father, for those of us that know you this morning, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened in our faith. To understand that the faith that we have is not something that is mindless, it is not something that really has no basis in reality, but it is very much a reality. And I just pray, God, that you would just help me now and give me the grace and the strength and help that I need to present the message that you want me to share this morning. And so I commit this time to you. I pray for your word. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take your word and bring it into our hearts and lives in the way that we need to hear it this morning, whatever our need is. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to begin this morning right at the very beginning of the chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And I mentioned when I read it that really verse 1 is a definition of what faith is. And if you were to go to a dictionary or different dictionaries and look up a meaning for faith, you might find something like this. You may find something that is kind of not like this. And I don't know how you would sort of define faith or describe it. We might define it as believing or trusting, and that would be good. That works well. But the writer, whoever the writer of the Hebrews is, we don't know, but the Spirit of God directs this writer to say this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I understand, you know, we may have different translations here, and the wording might be a little bit different here. Let me just share one other translation. The New Living Translation renders it this way: faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And I want to think just for a moment about faith itself. Faith, if you take that word faith in the original language and you write it and you take that, what the word exactly means in the Greek, it has this idea connected to it: being persuaded of something, or persuasion. Another word that comes in here synonymously with that is conviction. In other words, being convinced of something, hearing something and being convinced of it and believing that it is true. And so the word belief comes in here. The word trust, as I mentioned earlier, comes in here. That when we think about faith, and when the writer to the Hebrews is talking about faith here, he's not talking about faith in anything. He's not talking about this idea that, well, you have your faith and I have my faith and we all have our own faith. And as long as you have faith in something, it's okay. That's not what he's talking about. He very clearly, and obviously the Spirit of God, and this is the Word of God, is pointing to faith in God, faith in the living God, faith in the true God, and faith in His Word, what God has said. We go a little further in the definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is an interesting word. It literally means, in the original language, the idea of setting under something. And so you get this picture here that there's a, when it talks about substance, something that is solid, obviously, but something that has a solid foundation underneath it. Another word that you could translate that into is support. And so this idea of assurance, some translations use the word assurance here. Some use the word reality. I read one of them that used the word reality. So the faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the reality of things hoped for. It is something that we can solidly grab a hold of. It is not just some kind of airy-fairy thing that we just sort of make up. There's some real substance to this faith that we have in God and in His Word. And then there's another word that comes up here that is significant, and I'm going to kind of launch off with this word here in a moment. And it is the word evidence. And I think we all have an idea of what evidence means, right? That there is evidence. So that when something happens or something takes place and we didn't see it, you know, when someone says, well, did you see that this happened? And no, I didn't see that that happened. And we may believe what they say, but if we don't believe what they say, we might say something like this: well, show me the proof. Show me the evidence. I got to see something that tells me that what you're saying is true. And so this is literally the thought of this word here, evidence. It is the idea of proof. Proof, like proof of a test. It can also be translated conviction. It is also the idea of certainty. And so that there is a certainty about what we believe. There is a proof about what we believe. There is an evidence that supports the things that we believe. I want to take a moment. I want to grab an explanation out of Barnes Notes. Some of you might be familiar with Barnes Notes. And he talks about this word evidence here in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And this is what he says, and I like what he says here. He says, we do not see the things of eternity with our eyes. We do not see God or heaven or the angels or the redeemed in glory or the crowns of victory, but we have faith in them, and this leads us to act as if we saw them. And then he goes on, he says this, the Christian believes what God says. He has never seen heaven. He has never seen an angel. He has never seen the Redeemer. He has never seen a body raised from the grave, but he has evidence which is satisfactory to his mind that God has spoken on these subjects. And his very nature prompts him to believe in the declarations of his Creator. Those declarations are to his mind, in other words, what God has said is to his mind more convincing proof than anything else would be. They are more conclusive evidence than would be the deductions of his own reason, far better and more rational than all the reasonings and declarations of the atheist to the contrary. He feels and acts therefore as if these things were so, for his faith in the declaration of God has convinced them that they are so. Now I want to go on. I'm going to talk about some evidences here in a moment, but I want to begin with this statement as we define kind of what faith is, and we've kind of taken that verse and pulled it apart and it kind of dug into it a little bit here. But here's something that is so important for us to understand. And I think we understand this, but maybe you don't. Faith in God is not mindless. Faith in God is not mindless. There are people, skeptics, those who don't believe, atheists, whatever, wherever they might be, that would say that you know, people that believe in God and believe in the Bible are mindless. They are just believing in something which there is absolutely no proof for. And so in that sense, they think we are mindless. Or another thing that we'd hear sometimes is that faith is blind. But I want to assure you this morning that faith in God is not blind, and it is not mindless. It is not as if we are just making something up. And this is this kind of wishful thinking that, well, we kind of want to believe there's a God, and we want to kind of believe there's an afterlife. And those are really nice feelings to have and really nice things to think about. And so we just kind of make all this stuff up as if it was, like Santa Claus or whatever, something like that. We're just going to make this all up. That is not the case with faith. Now, I say that because when I was a young person, when I was a teenager, that's the kind of thing I was wrestling with. And I was thinking, how can all this stuff be true? I mean, is this all made up? Is everything in here just kind of made up and people wrote it down and there's really no evidence, there's really no proof to support it? And that was the kind of thing that I was struggling with as a young person. And I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with that kind of thing. I mean, maybe you're here this morning and you say, if you were honest, say, I don't even believe at all. Man, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that the Bible is true. Maybe you're here this morning and you maybe you want to believe, right? It's like I'm there and I kind of see it and it seems good and it seems right, but I just can't believe it. I can't trust in it. I kind of want to get there, but I'm stuck in this in-between thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you believe it, but you're struggling. You're like, oh, I believe, but I got doubts and I got things I'm wondering about and I'm questioning it. Maybe you're here this morning and it's like, I believe it and it's rock solid and I got a hold of it and it has a hold of me in my life, praise God. But wherever you're at this morning, I just trust that what we're going to think about here in a moment is going to encourage us. Now I'm going to do and challenge us or speak to us. I'm going to do a little bit of what I guess really in a sense is apologetics here. I want to think about evidence for faith in God and... I've only got so much time, so I got to watch it. But I want to bring these things out. Is there evidence? Is there anything that would indicate that God is real, that God is true, that God is there, and that His word is true and that His word is reliable? I'm just going to share with you some witnesses that would give evidence or testify to the reality of God. And the first is the witness of creation. Now, my goodness, we could spend days and days just on that one topic alone, the witness of creation. Don't lose your spot in Hebrews 11, but flip back for a moment to Psalm 19. There are so many verses that we could turn to, but I love this psalm. When I think about creation, and I think about the evidence of creation and the witness of creation, I love this idea of the witness of creation. Because what we read in Psalm 19, at the beginning of Psalm 19, says that creation speaks. Creation speaks. Look at what it says. Psalm 19, it's a psalm of David, verse 1. And David, think about his understanding of the heavens and the earth and science and all of that was pretty limited, what he knew. But think about what he says here. The heavens declare, and this is the Spirit of God directing David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And then look at verse 2. This is beautiful. Look at what it says. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And then it goes even further, and it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, brothers and sisters, what those verses are telling us is that creation is a witness to the existence of God. And that simply creation, looking at creation, thinking about it, thinking about where this came from, it speaks and it declares the glory of God and the existence of God and the reality of God. And I love that thought that day after day after day and night after night after night, it reveals knowledge. And what is it saying? There is a God. There is a God. There is a creator. There really is no other rational, reasonable explanation for where this incredible universe, where this world with all of its complexities, where our body with everything that is so incredible inside this body, right down to the level of the cell and the things that are in there, which are mind-boggling when we understand it or even understand a fraction of it, it all says there has to be a God. There really is no other explanation. You could go up into the universe, and some of you, you haven't been up there. I haven't been up there either. But looking at pictures of it and through a telescope, and you see these galaxies that are just gorgeous, and the colors and the radial patterns of these galaxies as the stars swirl around them, billions and billions and billions of stars in one galaxy, and the billions of galaxies that they say exist in this universe, and really no one knows because they can't get to the end of it and go far enough in it. And you can look up at those things, and I love the expression of that psalm that night after night it reveals knowledge. What is it saying? What are the stars saying to us? The stars are saying there's a creator that put me here. There is a power and there is a glory. There is a God who has made this universe that we live in. And it is mind-boggling when we think of the vastness of the universe that we live in. And if you read something about it, and I love reading about those kinds of things, it is incredible. It is incredible what God has done. But you know, you can look up, and then you can look down. And you can go into the little things of life and the little things of earth that might seem so significant. I was with my grandson about a year ago, and we were back in our sugar bush, I'm carrying on him in my arms, and he's in my arms, and we're walking along, and he points down and he goes, frog, and I'm like, I'm looking down, I didn't see a thing. It's like, I just see leaves all over. And then I see this little wee thing about that big hopping on the ground. Now, I tell you, he's got eyes like a hawk. My eyes certainly are not like a hawk. And he spotted that little wee toad, that little toad hopping around in the bush. And I picked up that little toad, and I put that little toad in my hands, and I held him there so Levi could look at that little toad. It's just a little toad. But you know, there is such a complexity in the body and the physical makeup of that little toad. That little toad is not just anything insignificant. It is a creation of God. It is an evidence of the handiwork of our God. And you can look at a blade of grass, and you think of the things that are inside that blade of grass. And you may remember in science when you were a kid learning about something called photosynthesis, that literally cells can take light, and they can transform light into sugar. And isn't it amazing what evolution has done, that it has made an incredible world like this that is so complex? Now, you know, to me, when I look at things like that, and I think about things like that, I see the glory of God displayed. a God who created these things. And we could go down into the things like the cell level and go down into DNA, and I don't have time to do that, and we're not going to get deep into a science lesson this morning. But the complexity is of what is in every single cell in our body, the trillions of cells that are in our body, the DNA that is there, a coded language, a coded program, if you will, of exactly who we are as a physical being. It's in every one of our cells, and it is mind-boggling to think that that's there. How did that happen? Bill Gates, you might have heard of Bill Gates, great computer guy, started Microsoft. This is a quote that he says. He says, human DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced. He says, it is more advanced than any software we have ever created. He says, it has the same specificity that characterizes all computer software codes and language. And here's Bill Gates, and he wasn't giving glory to God in this, but he was simply saying what's in our DNA is so much more complex than anything we have made. Now, I don't know about you, but just from strictly a logical perspective, if I pick up a computer and I turn that computer on and it does this and it does that and it does all these things for me, I don't sit down and say, isn't it cool how that computer just happened all on its own? It's so awesome. I just went out one day and there was a computer. Wow. It was just grew all on its own. It took millions of years, but there it is. It just grew on its own. And it can do this and it can do that. And it's got this coded language in it. It just all happened on its own. I mean, but the logical thing, if you pick up a computer and you use it and you look, if this program will do this and will this, what do you say when you get that? I say, well, it's really amazing what those guys can do, eh? How they can make something that can do that. They can create something that can do that. It speaks logically of a creator, does it not? And of a God who has made this universe, the vastness of it, the bigness of it, right down to the smallness of it, every detail of this universe in which we live speaks of a creator. It speaks of a God and the glory of God who has made us the witness of creation. We could go on and on about that. Just very quickly, the witness of history. We have a nation, Israel, and even before that, we had patriarchs, we had Abraham, and there is an evidence in history that these people really lived, and there really was a nation of Israel, and there were events that really happened in Israel. In other words, that the Bible is historically accurate. And you come forward into the New Testament and the life of Jesus Christ, the evidence says, historical evidence says that there was a person named Jesus Christ who lived in this world. And history may not reveal him or declare him as the Son of God and the Lord of glory. But the evidence is there in history that he existed. And not only that he existed, but his impact changed this world. No one can deny that. People may deny it, but it's ridiculous to deny that. Then we think of the witness of Jesus himself in his life. Boy, so much could be said about that, obviously, right? But the life of the Lord Jesus, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and what he brought, and I mentioned it earlier, that his teaching, his impact has literally changed the world in which we live. And we maybe don't grasp the significance of what the gospel message and what Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ, how it has changed the world in which we live. And then, of course, there is his death and his burial and his resurrection and the church that came out of that. And those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact of the church, and I understand the history of the church, some of it is not good. I get that. I know that. It's because people are human and they fail, and sometimes church leaders have failed through history and they have not walked in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, but still it is an evidence that Christ has impacted this world in an incredible way. And then there's the witness of morality. Let's think about that one for a minute, the witness of morality. That just this thought, all right? And I don't know if you can follow what I'm going to say here. I hope you can follow it. That there is right and there is wrong. That there is right and there is wrong. And you may say, well, of course there's right and wrong. Who doesn't know that? Well, you know, there are people that deny that. There are people that say, well, there's no God. There's no good. There's no evil. Therefore, there's no right. There's no wrong. Everything is relative. You can sort of do whatever you want to do, and there's no consequence to it. Because if there's no God, that really is the case, isn't it? And it's really interesting, even people that take that position, there's no right and there's no wrong, we can do whatever we want to do, and there's no God, and we're not accountable, and no one can tell me what to do, and no one can judge me, and I'm going to live the way that I want, whatever it is. Some of those people, when someone wrongs them, they get really outraged about it. I was reading an article about the outrage culture that we live in. Now, I'm not a social media person. I'm not on social media all the time. But I was reading this article about people that are on social media a lot. And the thing that they see a lot on social media is people being outraged. And they're outraged at this. And they're outraged at that wrong. And they're outraged that the government did that. And they're outraged that people did that. And no one's doing anything about it. What is it in human nature that says there should be justice? Is it not the sense of what? A consciousness of what? Of good and evil? A consciousness of right and wrong? And some of the very people that would deny that there is any morality at all, that there is no right and no wrong, are the most outraged people when things don't go their way, or you offend them, and they're the strongest advocates for social justice. It is wired right into us, into the human heart, because we are made in the image of God to have an understanding that there is good and evil, there is right and wrong. Now, you may not think about it this way, but to me, that is a powerful evidence that there is a God, because where did that come from? I mean, if we evolved out of nothing, and we just appeared here on earth, and there is no higher authority, and there is no God, then there really is no basis for morality, or for right, or for wrong. But the fact that we believe, and even people that deny it believe that there is a right and a wrong, is an evidence that there is a God. There is the witness of morality. There's a witness of the Bible. The fact that this book even still exists and is in print as much as it is an evidence that it is the Word of God. Its truth, its integrity, its influence on the world, the prophecy of the Bible that has been fulfilled. We can go on and on about the Bible and the witness of the Bible that speaks to the fact that this is from God, this is God's Word, and it declares that there is a God. And there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I could keep going, but I got to get to the end of this. There's a witness of us, you and I. And you can roll that back right to the first disciples of the Lord Jesus who were called to follow him, who believed that he really was who he said he was, the Son of God. And what is one of the evidences that we know that? Obviously, the record of history and their ministry for God, their service for God, and what we find in the Word of God clearly testifies to the fact that they believed that he was the Son of God. But there are people that would say, well, you know, they made it all up, and it wasn't true, and they just created this whole religious thing, and they never saw Jesus rise from the dead and all of that, and they just made it all up to, what, I don't know for what purpose. But you know, when I think of those early disciples, those early apostles, every one of them, except for one, died a martyr's death. Laid down their life. For who? For a lie? For something that they made up? That they never really saw Jesus rise from the dead? That they never really saw those miracles? They just made that all up. And then they were willing to die for that lie? I don't think so. I think the evidence of the life of those disciples said, we knew him, we saw him, we were with him, and we testified that he was the Son of God, and the miracles that he performed, and that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, and that's why they were willing to lay down their life for him. It is a witness to the reality of God, and the reality of God's word, and the truth of it. And there are people here this morning, and you could stand up and you could testify to how God has worked in your life. You may not have seen a miracle like, you know, water turned to wine or the sea calmed. We may not have seen things like that, but we have seen and we could testify how God has worked in our lives. And the reality of God, and as we move forward in your life, and as you go forward in our life, and I was talking with our sister Alma about that, as life goes forward this morning, as life goes forward in chapter after chapter, and as we walk with God, we see the evidence and the reality of God working in our life. And it's not that we look for that. It's not that our faith is based on that. God, prove that you're there, and then I'll believe you. That is not what we are talking about. What we are talking about is saying, God, I believe that you are there, and I trust your word. But then we see the evidence, and God works, and God, we see and we know that he is real. Someone has said this: faith is not belief without proof. but trust without reservation. I love that. Let me repeat that quote. Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. Let me just take a moment here, and I almost hesitate to give airtime to this, but I think it's important that we do this. The alternative to faith in God. What is the alternative to faith in God? This past week, met with my cousin, who I've seen for probably 35 years, and he had a serious issue, and he was in the hospital dealing with it, and he had a surgery. And I thought, I'm going to go to see him. I'm going to go to talk to him. I went in to talk to him. His name is Chris, and we got talking about a lot of things, and we were quite a while, and then I finally said to him, I said, Chris, do you believe in God? He says, no, I don't. He says, I don't believe in anything. And he said this to me. He said, I think you have to be all or none. And I said, you know what? You're right. I said, I think you got to be all or none. Either there is a God, and if there is, I need to give my life completely to him and live for him. Or if there isn't a God, then what's the point, right? And I said, so I think you're right. I said, I think you're right, all or none. And I talked and shared a little bit with him and praying for him. He's certainly not at a place yet that he believes, but God can work in his heart and he can come to faith. What is the alternative to faith in God? Well, the alternative to faith in God is what? Big Bang? Now, you know what? Maybe there was a Big Bang in the beginning, but if there was, it was God that did it. And there was God that brought the order out of it, because you usually don't get order out of an explosion, and the only person that could do that would be God. But in the mind of the atheist, the evolutionist, it's this, it just happened all on its own. There's no explanation for it. It was spontaneous. There was nothing, and all of a sudden there was something, and there's just literally no explanation for that. And then somehow, you know, the stuff, you know all the story, right? And the planet was here and it had all the right elements, and somehow the proteins all arranged themselves exactly the right way to make DNA, and it all came together, and we evolved, and we kept going. And it you know, when I was younger, I used to sit in school and I'd listen to that stuff and I'd question the Bible and say, oh, maybe the Bible's not true. But I'm telling you, as going forward in my life and reading more about evolution and the holes and the gaps that are in that theory, there is no question in my mind that it is not true. And there is no evidence to support that. And yet there are people that will tell us that is the truth, and society would take the stand. Generally speaking, this is the way it is. We evolved. There's no God. There's nothing. Let me read to you one of a few quotes from Richard Dawkins. Some of you may have heard of Richard Dawkins. He is not only an atheist, he is an anti-theist. In other words, he not only doesn't believe in God, but he wants to get rid of the idea of God just completely. Just if he could exterminate God and religion in the world, he would be happy. Let me read these quotes from him. He says, I have no explanation for complex biological design. All I know is that God isn't a good explanation, so we must wait and hope that somebody comes up with a better one. Hang my life on that theology, right? Then he says this, we are machines. Think about this. We are machines, human beings are machines built by DNA whose purpose is to make more copies of the same DNA. This is exactly what we are for. We are machines for propagating DNA, and the propagation of DNA is a self-sustaining process. It is every living object's sole reason for living. Doesn't that motivate you to get up in the morning, right? All I'm here to do is just create more DNA. That's it. Literally, that's what he's saying. Then this one, he says, natural selection, or that is the process that they believe evolution came about by, natural selection is the blind watchmaker. Blind because it does not see ahead, does not plan consequences, has no purpose in view, yet the living results of natural selection overwhelmingly impress us with the appearance of design, as if by a master watchmaker. They impress us with the illusion of design and planning. In other words, he says, all that order that you see and complexity, and it looks like things were made and put together, that's just all an illusion. There really was no purpose behind that at all. And then this quote, I'm going to end with this quote from him. He says, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom of it, now listen to this, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Now, I want to think about this for a moment. If you believe that, then here's the thing. There is no cause for anything. There is no reason for anything, your life included, and there is no purpose for anything. Now, if I believe that, and think about this, there's a lot of people that are being taught this, and it's being brought to them, and that they're believing that. If I believe that, if that's what I, what kind of a society is that going to lead to, ultimately? Is it any wonder that suicide rates are on the increase? You look at the statistics of suicide, and especially teen suicides, and it is skyrocketing. Is it any wonder? If young people are being told you have no reason, you have no purpose, there's no meaning, there's nothing, you're just DNA, you're just a blob of DNA going around, what does that give for, what purpose is there in, is it any wonder the suicide rates are increasing? Is it any wonder that drug abuse is increasing? Do you have any drug problems in Listowel? Every community that I go to, we lived in Bancroft for years. Oh, Bancroft is the worst drug place per capita in Ontario. I was visiting in another community, and they said, "Oh, our community is the worst drug abuse community per capita in Ontario." We moved to close to Smiths Falls, and someone says Smiths Falls is the worst drug abuse. Everyone's saying the same thing. There are so many people that are taking drugs, addicted to drugs, destroying their lives with drugs. Why? And I know this is a complex issue, there's multiple reasons, but is it possible that one of the reasons underneath it is my life means nothing? My life has no meaning. What is the purpose of living? And if you think that and you believe that, you are willing to put things into your body and do things with your body that you would not do if you had a sense that there is a purpose, there is a meaning, and there's a God who loves me and who cares about me. But when you don't have that, what have you got? You see, ultimately it is faith in God or faith in nothing. Faith in a God, and can I just challenge you, encourage you this morning? I don't know where you're at, but most of you I'm sure here believe in God. I'm not questioning that. But maybe you're here and you don't, or you're struggling with it. Faith in a God who loves you, who loved you so much that he sent his son. He came down literally into this world and became like us, to die on a cross for our sins and everything that is wrong in this world, that is corrupt, and the evil and the things that are rotten in this world are because of sin and man's disobedience to God. And our God, that God who created us, said, "I love you so much, I'll take all of your sin on myself for you. I'll take it all. I'll pay for it all." We were singing that earlier, weren't we? Jesus paid it all. My friend, this morning, there's a God who created you, created this world, and he loves you. And there is a brokenness in your life, there is sin in your life, and if you have never dealt with that issue of sin, I would just plead with you this morning, and I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to you this morning to say, there is a Savior, there's a God who loves you. And he has paid for that sin, and he has dealt with it, and he has died, and he has entered death, the consequence of sin, and was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he wants to give you life, eternal life, spiritual life, forgiveness, and he wants to make you his child, and he wants to make you someone that will spend eternity with him in heaven and change your life and save you and deliver you. God can do that for you. He can do that for you. I want to just jump just a little bit further here. We're not going to go very far this morning, but I want to think about this topic of faith and just come back to that. And we've got this: faith is a substance of things hoped for, verse 1, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, this is not the elders of the local church here, although that could be true of them. What he's talking about here is the patriarchs. Or some of the translations say the ancients. I think the NIV says the ancients. Who's he talking about? All these people that are going to be listed, that are listed in Hebrews 11. What were they commended for? What was it? What was their good testimony? That they believed in God and they believed his word and they believed his promise. That's what they were commended for. And if you went through Hebrews 11, and we won't go through it, you can go through it on your own, you're going to find this phrase over and over in that chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. 18 times you will find it in Hebrews 11, 18 times by faith, by faith, by faith. So that what we see is that there were these people who took God so literally at his word, they believed in God so literally, and they took his word so literally that it changed their life, and it led to obedience, and it led to action in their lives. They lived a certain way because they believed in God and they believed that he was real. See, that's real faith. And that's the impact of real faith. And the testimony of these people, some of them, not all of them obviously, but some of them are recorded here in this passage. And these people, all of them waited on God in some way. They waited on God in faith to see how God would fulfill his promises, how he would lead them, how he would deliver them, how he would provide for them, how he would protect them. And they did not trust in themselves or their resources, or their abilities, but they, as I said, took God at his word, and they trusted in God. They said, God, we believe in you. We trust in you. You have made a promise to us. You've said this, and I take you at your word, and I grab a hold of that. And can I just say this with all due respect and reverence this morning? They did that often in the most illogical and ridiculous circumstances. God asked them to do things that you would have said, from a human perspective, you might say, that's crazy that you want me to do that. We're going to think about one of those people tonight who was told to build an ark. What are you talking about? But these people believe God, and by faith, they took his word, and they said, it's real, and it's true, and I believe it, and they held on to it. And because they did that, you know what, brothers and sisters? They saw God work. And God worked incredibly through them, because they trusted him. I want to end with this verse, verse 6. I want to just jump to that verse and we'll end with this verse. It comes back to the whole issue of faith as he introduces faith and the definition of faith at the beginning. And then he mentions Abel and he mentions Enoch. And then he comes back to this. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. And then you come to verse 6 and he says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a lot packed into that verse. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice these words. Look for these words here. Him, God, he, him. I want to emphasize something this morning. Faith is not religion. Faith, we're not talking about a faith in a system. We're not even talking about faith in Christianity. What we're talking about is faith in a person, and that person is God and his son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what our faith needs to rest in. And the writer here is drawing attention to putting faith in a person. And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why is that the case? Because if we don't even believe that God exists, how in the world are we going to be able to please him or to know him or to have a relationship with him? And he says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the starting point right there. And that's why when I went in to see my cousin in the hospital, having not talked to him for 35 years, thinking he had absolutely no spiritual background in his life, I thought, this is the starting point. It's like base one, step one. Do you believe in God? And he said, no. Do you believe in God this morning? Do you believe that he is? You see, this is the starting point of it all. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And then it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now two things, and I'm going to stop. Two ways I want to apply this. Number one, to someone who may be here this morning and you don't know God, you don't believe in God, you don't have a relationship with God, this is all like, you know, some weird language to you. And it's like, who's this preacher? Who's this guy? I don't know. Like, this all seems weird to me. You know, maybe this is all new to you. Or maybe it's not new to you. You've heard this before and you've heard it and you've heard the gospel before. But it's like, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. I just want you to think about this. Let me just read these verses for you. Listen to these verses. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he talked about his father's house and the rooms in his father's house. And then Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I love those verses. But what is Jesus saying here? And we could go deeper with this, but Jesus is God. He is God's Son. And it's like God is speaking here, and he's saying, look, you believe in the Father, and you believe in God, and that would be a starting point. That's good. But he says, I want you to believe in me. And I want you to trust in me. I'm the Son, and I'm the Savior. And I mentioned earlier about the Savior who loved you so much that he was willing to go to a cross and die for you. And take your sin on himself. We're talking about the Lord of heaven, the Lord of glory, the creator of this universe, died for me and my sin and the rottenness in my heart and in my life and the things that I have done. All of it, he took it on himself, and he was punished for that sin, and he died, and he rose from the dead. And Jesus is saying here really to his disciples, you know what he's saying to them? He said, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The starting point of this whole thing is saying, God, I believe that you're there. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to trust you. Help me to trust you. And I would encourage you this morning, and I would just plead with you and pray that God would speak to you if you don't know him as Savior. Trust him. He is a trustworthy God. He is a trustworthy Savior. And that is one way that we can take that verse, and then one more way, and I'm going to stop. For those of us who know God. Because most of us here in this room, we know God. We have received Christ as Savior. And the challenge of this thing of believing him, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it applies to the one who doesn't know God and doesn't know Christ, but it applies to us who know him in this way, that we would live a life that is deeper, that is more surrendered to him, that we would be people who say, yeah, I believe in God, and I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I believe in him so much that I'm going to trust my entire life to him, everything. It's all his. And I surrender it all, and I give it all to him. I want to just think about this in closing here. And this is not a rebuke of anyone. I don't know you. I don't know your life and how you live, so I'm not rebuking anyone. The rebuke, if anything, goes to me first, okay? So I'm speaking to myself here. Do I really live like God is real? Do I really live like God is real? Do I really live my life in a way that says, I believe that my Father in heaven is almighty, all-powerful, creator, Lord of the universe. I'm going to spend eternity with him. And then Monday happens, and Tuesday happens, and Wednesday happens, and Thursday happens, and I start living like I don't believe it at all. You know what I'm talking about? There's an interesting quote. I want to read this quote for you, and I'm not even sure of the source of it. I think it was Henry Newell said this. He says, how many professing Christians act as if God were not living? And how many others, though seeking after him, are not expecting from him as rewarder? Do we really believe God? Do we really have faith in him? Does our life reflect that we absolutely, totally trust him? May God help me to grow in that, to go deeper in that. May God help you to grow in that and go deeper in that. And may God just bless his word to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we reckon on the truth and the reality that you are there, God, that you exist. For many of us here in this room, we have walked with you for so many years. It's like we need nothing, no evidence, no proof. We know the reality of you in our life and what you have done and how you have changed our life, how you have answered prayer, how you have provided for us, how we have claimed your promises, and we have seen you take us through difficult circumstances. And Lord, it doesn't mean that everything has gone perfect in our life, and we've had struggles, and we've had issues, and we've sinned, and we've fallen, Lord, at times. But on and on and on, we see your faithfulness, and we know that you are there. We grab a hold of that, Lord. We reckon on that, Lord. But Father, we think of the many things that we thought about this morning, evidences that declare, that say there is a God, and he is there. And I think even of the witness of creation that speaks, and it doesn't speak verbally. It just silently, quietly, day after day, declares the glory of God. And so, Father, wherever we are at this morning in this place, if there's someone here this morning that does not believe, that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would speak to that person. For those of us that know you, God, that you would challenge us, Lord, to believe in you in such a way that it will affect the way that we live as those people of faith that we're going to read about, Lord. And God, I just pray that you would encourage us this day and bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.